Matthew chapter 20, remember this, that there is that which is in us from natural viewpoint. Then there is that in us that is deposited by the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And the answer is heavenly. Are you awake today? Is coming to church a drag, or is coming to church life? Yes? Yes? No? The first man was of the earth. He was from below. The second man was from. So there is an eternal deposit that God wants to put in us. And this eternal deposit that God wants to put in us goes beyond what we can perceive naturally. Are we okay so far? Yes or no? I want your response today. So Jesus Christ is on a mission in his earthly ministry, and he is recruiting those people who are tremendously loved by their mother. He's on a special mission. He is recruiting those that are specifically loved by their mother. Nothing wrong with it. It's amazing. And he specifically, so you can well imagine, if he had a telephone at that time, what kind of calls he would receive. Now, years ago, I moved down here. I didn't know anybody. I would go to universities, colleges, parks, anywhere. I would call 2-3 people, says, can you come with me? Because it was my Gethsemane. You never knew what could happen. And pray with me. And those guys would come exactly 5 minutes after soul winning would be over. In those days, my time of soul winning was not like 6 to 7 and we pray and we go. I didn't know where I would be in the evening or where I would be. I was not married until that time. Even when I got married, I didn't have telephone. So my wife didn't know where I was and when I'm going to. There was one guy who was suicidal. He went and bought a gun to shoot himself, but it was an air gun. I said, you won't die with that. The second time, he wanted to jump off Nandi Hill. And here I am in my first week of marriage. I'm counseling these guys. And my wife really came to know that time what kind of a ministry we would. So look around you. There are people here that want to shoot themselves within. And there are those that want to jump off. And they're in the congregation today. After the service, you will not know the message. You will try to find out who those people are. Every time I am confronted with desperation, I am so thankful for the grace of God in my life. I'm so thankful. We are seeing more and more homeless people on the streets like never before. When I used to live in a previous place, there was a couple. A man was on a stick. He had a rod inside, and his wife. And I asked him, why are you on the street? He says, I'm abandoned by my family and I'm on the streets. More and more people are being abandoned today. You know what? The church has its work cut out for itself. I want to show you something. I'm not taking long, but just one thought. Matthew 20. God wants, now even though it is Mother's Day, God wants me to know that what I give, I may have to give up for him, is nothing compared to what I will receive, maybe now in time and throughout all eternity. Let me say it again. God wants me to know. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that you may know. God wants me to know beyond the shadow of doubt that my life as a born-again believer through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world as God's only begotten Son, sent into this world, born of a woman who was a virgin, lived his life in perfect humanity, sinless, was conceived totally by the power of the Spirit of God, was sent to the cross in order to fulfill the just demands of a holy God that cannot look upon sin in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. And therefore, when he gave his life on that cross, he gave it as a sacrifice for sin. And the blood that came out of him was the blood of God. In Acts 20, 28. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it was precious blood. In the book of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, three times, it was innocent blood. In the epistles, it is always his blood. The blood is not... In the epistles, when the word blood is mentioned in relationship to Christ, is always accompanied by a personal pronoun, his blood. Remember that. And so today, you and I were born in sin, in Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now, many think that union of man and woman in marriage, the sexual part of intercourse is sin. No. The psalmist is saying iniquity is I was born in. That means when I was conceived in my mother's womb, at that point of time of conception, remember, life begins not 9 weeks later, 8 weeks later, 24. No, life believes at conception. The moment life is formed in the womb, that is life. Not later on, at that particular point of time. But at that point of time when life is formed, sin is imputed to me according to the scriptures. Psalm 51, we have three kinds of sin. Number one, we have imputed sin. God imputed charge to my account. Sin. When someone transfers money to your account as a gift of grace, it comes directly into your account. You find out later who it was. But you look at your balance and you say, this money's come. When man sinned, God charged the human race with man's sin. That's Romans 5:12. So we have imputed sin. Sin that is charged to my account because of Adam. Adam sinned and the whole race was born in Adam. Therefore, the whole race has sinned in Adam. So we are not sinners by practice, even though we do sin. We are sinners by birth, by imputation. So before personal sin condemns me to before God, imputed sin has already condemned me. Very important to note that. So we have imputed sin. Second is we have inherent sin. Inherent sin is that which is in me. That's Psalm 51, which I just quoted, 4 and 5. It's there. Inherent sin is every one of us has an old sin nature. In 1 John 1:8, if anyone says he has no sin nature, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So when we evangelize on the streets and we find people and they say, I'm perfect, I just slip by them. I say, thank you very much, and I go. Then he argues with me. No, I want to listen to what you have to say. I said, you're perfect. I don't have to say anything. Jesus said, a person who is whole doesn't need a physician. But a person who is sick needs a physician. What he was talking about, the religious crowd there, if they think they are okay, then they don't need anyone to basically heal them because they're perfectly fine. Inherent sin. And the third one is personal sin. Personal sin is the acts of sin that I commit, which are acts based on free volition that come out of the old sin nature. A whole list of them is mentioned. Mark chapter 7. Sometimes when we are living in self-righteousness, very good to read them. Mark chapter 7. Romans 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 17 or 18 characteristics. 1 Peter chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Put them all together. That's all in us at some point of time. So sin is not the product of human behavior. Remember, sin is not the result of human behavior. Sin is the result of the nature being completely and totally corrupt before God. So Romans 3:9 to Romans 23, if you read it very carefully, is the doctrine of total depravity. And the doctrine of total depravity means that man, it says, it is not that man is incapable of good. Man is capable of a lot of things because he has been created in the image of God. This moral image has been defaced because of sin. But what man does can in no way give him acceptance before God. So all the space stations in outer space, now there's space tourism. You can pay $20 million and go to Mars, and by mistake, if they leave you there, have fun. You will meet E.T. If you notice the movies, how the progression of how they are before in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, 90s. Now they're making all these things. They're coming close. What are the movies going to end up in? The tribulation period. That's where the real fun will basically begin. They will try to portray what is up there, but we will be basically up there. Can you imagine that? So we have this amazing thing here that man is heading towards a utopian, seemingly, destination. What is an utopian destination? It is what socialism and communism in their philosophy come to, and that is, you're saying, why are you talking to Mother's Day? I'm coming to something. It is that there is a way that we can usher in an era of self-betterment and prosperity without God. What is it? There is a time coming. Now, one of Satan's plan, of course, Satan, there is a plan where of iniquity wherein which there is crudeness and violence and destruction. He's a dragon. He's a roaring lion. I understand that. And it's very easy to discern him when he functions in this capacity. Correct? He's a roaring lion. You can know that when an animal is out there, it devours its prey. You know, you don't want to pet that animal. Correct? No, you know that. You can know his character. But what about the subtlety of his ways, for example? What about his identity of a serpent? Now, Satan did not tempt man with another woman because she was the only one in Eden. One person said, I said at the wedding or not, I'm not sure, he said, God did not take a rib out of man's, he took out a rib out of man's side so that he would rule over her. He did not take a bone out of his head so that she would rule over him. You do the math. Okay? I don't think some of you are with it today. The summer months have fried you. The left side, right? The left side is godly. Okay, fine. So where was I? So Eden was a perfect environment. There can never be an environment like that ever again, no matter how green you become, how bio you become, how global warming you read, how many trees you grow. It will never, unless the curse has been removed by God himself. What is it? Unless the curse has been removed by God himself in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 20, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 60 to 66, there is the curse. Unless the curse has been removed, that utopian place of perfect righteousness, perfect government, perfect health, perfect justice, etc., will never happen. So people are trying to bring, now one of Satan's main objective is to try and usher in an era, not by ferocity and not by violence, even though there are victims of that, is to do something and obtain that ideal which God had promised without God. Okay, in this kind of transformation, or we call regeneration in Matthew 19:28, there is no suffering that is involved. Let me say it again. Now this is the catch point before I close. 11:30 sharp, I'm going to end. The bell is going to ring. What is it? In ushering this age, there is not going to be any measure of suffering, but there is going to be a total compromise. There is going to be a compromise of those things that God had revealed in the scriptures to be true. Now, in this kind of a philosophy, they do believe in the fact that Jesus was a good man, but they reject the fact that he was the God-man. So accepting Jesus as one of the great moral reformers of the age, his philosophy, his teachings, is not a problem. We can introduce him in our education systems in terms of his morality and how he tried to change the course of human history. But we do not want him introduced as the God-man. We do not want him to be introduced in the schools. We do not want him in the chambers of commerce in the Western civilization where we have these words, in God we trust. We want that to be removed from that. We do not want the Ten Commandments to be placed there. We want it to be removed. He was a good man, but he was not good enough to be the God man. And these philosophies are being communicated time and again. The Unitarians are speaking it in churches, men in universities and in theological seminaries. They are teaching moral precepts, but they do not teach it without the emphasis on the fact of total depravity, that man is not in a place where he can save himself, and he needs a redeemer that left heaven to come to the earth in the name of Jesus Christ, who has paid for every sin that man ever committed. So a personal rejection of Christ as a savior that came and saved me from my sin will cost a person his eternal destiny in hell. They do not teach this. On the basis of that, I'll read this verse. And what is it? Matthew chapter 20. They are cousins. It's a family affair. Remember, when you are called on the mission field, always take those people first in your family. You will be guaranteed a thorn in your flesh. Abraham took Lot, problems. Barnabas took Mark, problems. I'm not saying this. Unless there is a wall of separation, unless the relationship has been, there's a wall of, and this separation has been brought through by the cross of Jesus Christ, you and I are constantly going to have conflict in our relationships. Now, conflicts in our relationships are necessary in order for the cross to be manifested in our life towards one another. You understand what I'm saying? That is why when someone comes and says, Pastor, I have this problem, I said, it's amazing. What do you mean it's amazing? I have a marriage problem. It will, if you're a man, as a husband, it will teach you to become a prayerful husband. The problem is allowed by God so that you would develop some virtue. The problem is not the result of the wife who is not spiritual. The problem is because God has permitted it to happen so that you would hit another level of maturity in your Christian existence. But it's not my fault. No, it is your find. When you married the woman, it was a fault you married her. It was a find. Now with your find, live in the fault. And learn how virtue can be. This is the door. You know how they break dance? Go out. Bang the door, go out. You can leave the house, but you take the house with you in your mind, in your emotions, and you meet another crazy guy who did the same thing, and you both sit down there, and you talk about your wife from the morning till the evening. You take a casual day's leave at work, but the wife asks you, how's your day? Fantastic, I slogged at work. Huh? This is the kind of culture we live in. You know, they say male chauvinism, now you have women's lib, and all the things go on today. And we forget the purpose for which God created us. We are not perfect, that's why we need grace. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Song of Solomon, 7 and 8, and chapter, I have to close, in chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, read it for your meditation. The house, the first house is the house of regeneration. The mother's house is the house of regeneration. The Shulamite wants to bring the lover, her real genuine lover. It's a picture of the believer's realization of the fact that that is where she was conceived. You and I have been conceived in the house of the grace of God. We are begotten in 2:8 of Ephesians by grace. That is where I have been, that's my regeneration. That's my point where life began as a believer. But in chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it goes beyond conception. It goes beyond regeneration. It goes into instruction. Now she's been chastised through her life in the book of Song of Solomon. The purpose of her chastisement is only to experience personal loss of fellowship. The reason for discipline in our life as a believer from God is not so that we would separate us from His love. It is so that we would experience the loss of fellowship and be drawn into it. And therefore, we need that discipline. And that discipline is instruction to us to bring us in the point to remind us of the place that we were conceived in and grace. And that grace is the grace that is available to which the apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1, that is the grace in which we... Have you ever been in a place where you were here in your time of production and you failed in some capacity? And now when you went back to the time of production and this was, what did people say? Hey, what is that? You don't belong here. You belong there. God can never say that to the believer that is in grace. For a season, he may be removed of his function because of his condition, but he cannot be ever removed of his what? That's the verse Pastor Anil read in Numbers, that God chose Israel, but he did not see iniquity. Now, I'll read it. Now Jesus is coming closer to his end of the ministry. James and John, their mother, is getting a little bit nervous. The game is in the 89th minute. It is, and there's 1 minute. You equalize that extra time. And you know that in extra time, your child cannot function because they only have 90 minutes energy. So what happens? I'll go to the referee. Blow the whistle. I'll tell you a story. Oh, let me read this verse. Then the mother of sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. That's all okay. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command." What? Command. Who is there? The other guys. "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and in your..." Jesus answered, "Do you know what you are asking?" He's saying, "Yes." In the other Gospels, the mother is not mentioned as speaking. It says the two sons came. Why? Matthew was angry with the mother of James and John, right? I like this expression. Years ago, we were playing in university. When you play in a home ground, the home team has to qualify. So if you don't know sports, excuse me, but this is not the main illustration. So they had to score one goal to qualify. And so they scored the goal against us, and it was an offside goal. That time the offside rules were different by almost 5 yards. And I asked the ref right on the ground, I don't usually talk, I said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "If I did not give that goal, they would burn my bakery." You had a bakery? Why would you want to be a referee? I'm in the game, in the heat of it, he tells me that, right? It's in MP, Madhya Pradesh, where the riots happen and the police come after the riots take place. And it was a phenomenon was very new to me. So he said, if I did not give it, then they would burn my... Okay, so he gave the goal. What happens to the team there that is... We are the underdogs, we are at a disadvantage. What happens to us? Do we resign ourselves and say, "You know what? Forget about it. Hey, guys, let's go off the field. Let's go off the field. Let's go off the field. Let's boycott this whole thing." Or lose our motivation. No. We beat the guys. Not 2-1, 3-1, 4-1. That motivated us. So I was thinking, how many times a referee will give offsides? How many bakeries does he have? I asked him, "How many bakeries do you have?" In the Christian life, God is exposing us to a kind of life that we would never imagine we would confront. But he's doing this because the authority and the power of a kingdom is the only way it can be manifested through those whom he calls to face this kind of life. In this kind of life, we are not looking for reservations. In this kind of life, we are looking for reversals. What is it? I'm not looking for reservations. Hey, catch my seat. Catch my seat. Yeah, you can tell your buddy to catch a seat. You're not looking for reservations. You're looking for reverse. When groups of us used to go to conferences, we used to go to Mumbai, about 25, 30, 40 of us in the second class train those days. Everyone is just having 25 rupees to eat. And our main food was chuda and everything else. You know, bhelpuri, 5 rupees. That was all we had. We were in the trains. Wraps for 16, 17 hours. By the time you reach Mumbai, your voice was like this. People traveling on each other's tickets, and we would always say, "Hey, the TC's come. Your name is Mahesh. Your name is so-and-so." Sometimes our guys get caught because the TC says, "Oh, what's your name, son?" Takes him out. Says, "My name is Saab, yeah." Or 5 years in jail. The moment he finds, "Sorry." But then there are times everyone's so caught up in the rap, you're excited, the TC comes. "What's your name?" One guy shouting, "Mahesh." One guy shouting, the TC's fed up. Okay, where's the list? He goes. You think our calling is something that is easy? Is it? If you are a believer today and your Christianity is one big bed of roses, God bless you. Tell me the mystery, how you live, and I'll maybe want a piece of it. No. Eternal life is a gift, but our calling to be a Christian is powerful in the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Yes, but the call to Christ is not something that is easy. See, a crossless life is a costless life. That is why the call to the cross is not like me bearing this heavy burden. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, then you must come after me. If you want to come after, you must deny, pick up your cross. It is a cost. It costs us something. It costs us your decisions in faith that you make towards God in love as He initiates to you in the Holy Spirit, as He keeps you under grace. It might cause you tremendous disturbances, disadvantages, losses, adversity, opposition, rejection, etc. But these decisions that I'm called to are costly, but they are nothing compared to in the light of eternity. And that is why the mother came in one sense and said, I want to secure my son's birth in advance. If you want capitation fees, I will give you. If there is any calculation I must make, if there is anyone that is related to someone, whatever it is, I will do it. Leak the paper out, no problem. You ever wonder, guys, I was in a college where the guys would never come, never study. And then they would basically be promoted and they would get these high grades. I was wondering why I asked one guy, how did you do it? Just have to catch the right guys. Imagine trying to catch the right guy meeting Jesus face to face. All these under the table, over the table guys, they function here today. They meet Jesus in perfect righteousness. Can you imagine standing before? It's not up also, by the way. It's a man in perfect righteousness standing before things. And when he puts his scepter on you, in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews and 4 of the book of Esther, when Esther went into the king's presence, she had to go with prior appointment. But Mordecai says, listen, appointment and no, forget about it. You go. If you perish, you perish. And the king put his scepter of his righteousness on her because she came in without prior appointment. Because you and I are accepted in the Beloved, because we have God's righteousness on us as a gift, in 4:16 of Hebrews, you can come before the throne of grace and you will always have the scepter of righteousness put upon you as an individual. And that scepter of righteousness on you as an individual does not need you to make reservations in terms of your future destiny. That destiny is already secured by God on our behalf. He just wants to manifest the beauty of that life here in time. No money. Very simple. Borrow. And you will have. No? I won't get into that. I have to close. I've gone beyond time. Listen. The cross does two things. It did in Mary's life, in Luke 2:35, Matthew 9:25-27. What did it do? Simeon said to Mary, when he heard the cry of Jesus as a baby, the sword will pierce your own soul, your heart. It's not going to be easy. He said that. Simeon said this to Mary. But in John 19:25-27, after the disciples fled away from the scene of the crucifixion, John came back. Only John came back and he was with Mary. From the cross, what did Jesus say to him? He said to him, son, behold your mother. And he said to her, woman, very significant term of endearment, like the word Jeshurun. Woman, behold your son. What is it? The cross does two things. Number one, it introduces us to brand new relationships. Now imagine, she doesn't have to live in Luke 2:35, correct? See what it introduced. You are born in the kingdom of God. You are in the body of Christ. You are introduced to Michael and Gabriel. Who are they? Archangels. You have been with Lucifer too long. And you have been with principalities and powers and the rulers of this force too long. And we have been in the bondage of those things. Now you are introduced to a place where from Psalm 17 right through the Psalms, he brings you to take refuge under the
pinions of his wings. He takes you, he brings you there. He is changing your life completely. You have a brand new relationship with God, and you have a brand new relationship with in the body of Christ. Brand new relation. Number two, you have unusual responsibilities. John was given the unusual responsibility of caring for the mother of Jesus Christ in his humanity. And you and I, when we are brought into the body of Christ, we have brand new relationships, but we have also unusual responsibilities, where God expects us from chapter 12, verse 1, right to the end of the chapter, in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, to read what those brand new responsibilities are, which the early church functioned in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They had all things in common. They sold as they had need. I'm not telling you to do it, but they realized in the early church they had brand new relationships, and because of that they had brand new respect. You know that people on the outside, when they look at the body of Christ, can't figure it out why you guys love each other so much like the way you do. They can't figure it out. They have to sit down with a drink. They have to sit down in a movie theater. They have to sit down under something to be together. We don't need any of those things to be together, because the relationship that we have been brought into is bound by a threefold cord, and the Holy Spirit binds us together in Ecclesiastes 4, 10, 11, and 12. So, do you want reservations? Huh? You want reservations? No, I don't want reservations. What do I want? What do I want? The buses. I'm not living my life here thinking, am I going to heaven? No, I'm here believing God for tremendous reversals in the lives of people that come to this body, and in the lives of people that we will meet on the streets and we will meet on the road. So here is a mother very clearly saying, Lord, I want to secure my two sons. What did he say? Are you able to drink of the? You see, there cannot be that life apart from suffering. Romans 8, 17. If you suffer with him, then you will what? Reign with him. So we are not living sentimental lives here, running away from reality, running away from confrontation, running away from responsibilities, running away from battles, running away from our failures. We are not running away from these things. We are facing them head on, because we have been brought into a new relationship with Christ. Those relationships give you brand new responsibility. But you don't know what I've done. I'll tell you what Christ has done. You know who I've been. I'll tell you who you are in Christ. We are brought into brand new relationships. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are on a foundation that cannot be moved. Thank you that we don't need reservations. We don't need people to recommend us. We are here because of you in our lives, and because of the Holy Spirit in us, there are reversals that can happen. Marriages can be restored. People can be healed. Finances can be dealt with. An amazing vision of faith can be born in our hearts. Think of these men. They were fishermen. And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. We are in need of a revival in the sense of that. We need to come to a place, Lord, where we recognize our absolute, total barrenness before you, so that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and move like you did in the days of old. Move through your church in this life. We pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray for the decision makers. We pray the elections coming. We pray, raise up a remnant. Raise up an army, O God, we pray. Thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that once and for all paid for our sins. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank you for writing our name in the Lamb's Book of Life that can never be erased for all eternity. Thank you that we are going to be with you as the wife, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we'll never be separated in time or in eternity. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, and you're dismissed.